Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. And if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, we're going to talk about one of the most powerful aspects of a Christian's life that is the most underused, at least in my opinion, most underused part of our lives. Today I want to talk about tuning up our prayer life, because I'm sure that all of us know about prayer. In fact, there's probably not a person here today who hasn't been in a situation or had a particular need, maybe a sick child or a sick grandchild, or maybe we ourselves have been sick or injured and we've called out to God in prayer. And yet, I think we could all agree this morning that prayer is more than simply asking God for something, whether it might be for ourselves or for even someone else. Now, in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, we are going to look at prayer. And I want to remind us all today that we can all use a tune-up when it comes to our prayer life. In fact, you might say, if you were to be given an opportunity to rate your prayer life between the numbers of 1 and 10, 10 being exactly where you think your prayer life ought to be, you might be likely to score it a 5 or under. You may say, you know, I wish my prayer life was all that I would love for it to be and like for it to be, but I just don't think it is. Now, when I was younger, and not so much today, because you don't tune up cars like you once did, and back in the day, there were several things you could do to a car, and it would instantly run better. But they have computers and other things today. I talked to a guy about a certain car the other day, and he said, that car has 4 computers on it, and he said, I don't even touch it because I have no idea how those computers relate to each other. But back in the day, you could tune up a car or a truck, and it would run better. And it might not last. The tune-up might not last, but at least for a short period of time, it would run better. And so today, we may be running. Our motors are running, if you will. And yet, we could all say, you know, my prayer life needs some tuning up. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I want to give you some things before I read from Matthew chapter 6. That we need to know about prayer and the attitude of somebody that we may encounter, including our own heart, when it comes to prayer. I want to give you some admonitions, if I might, about how you can know that you have not been praying as you should, and probably how you can know that people that you encounter within the church and without are not praying as well. First of all, you cannot have real peace unless you're praying. If you are anxious today or around people who are anxious, and how do you know they're anxious? Because after just a few minutes, they make you anxious. There's no question that there are people in our lives that make us extremely anxious in just a few moments because their worries they will cast upon us immediately and try to create worry in us about their worries. And just for what, by way of knowing today, if you are lacking peace in your life and you are around other people who are worried about every little thing, that is clue number one. You don't need a lot of clues, but that's clue number one, that they are not engaging in an ongoing prayerful relationship with God. Secondly, if you are around people or you yourself are experiencing this today, and I would characterize it as willful disobedience. In other words, you already know what the will of God is, but you are doing to the contrary. You cannot do that if you have a very strong, abiding prayer life. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? When your prayer life is like it should be, you are less inclined. I'm not going to suggest in any way that a prayerful person doesn't sin, but I'm saying that if your prayer life is like it should be, it makes disobeying God even more difficult. It really does. There's no fact. There's no doubt about it. If you talk to somebody who is engaging in sin and you ask them this question, are you praying a lot? How's your prayer life doing? Oh, it's just great, just wonderful. I have an intimate. You see, that wouldn't go together, would it? That would not connect together in any way. So this is what has to happen. You see people do this all the time. When they get ready to engage in a lifestyle of sin, let's just call it open sin, they will cut themselves off from attending church. I see it all the time. That's one of the things that goes. They'll stop. Why? Because they don't want conviction in their lives anymore. Why does our prayer lives begin to stink when we begin to engage in willful sin? It's because we don't want to be convicted about our rebellion against God. Let me give you another. Gossip. Gossip. It can happen to men. Men like to think women are the only ones that gossip. But there was a good episode on the Andy Griffith Show that showed without a doubt that men can and do engage in gossip as well. That's the ladies. You should have said amen. Now you're getting right, Brother Stan. I'm proud of you. But knowing that gossip really doesn't flow so easily from a mouth of a believer when they have been on their knees before a holy and perfect, precious God as we have as Christians. And then conflict. Listen, people that create conflict, and I've known quite a few over the years, they live for conflict. I remember when one person became a teenager, another person said, oh, now the drama's going to start. But some people live for conflict. They seek out conflict. And I'm just going to say with pretty solid certainty, if you will, I equivocate on some things, but pretty solid I feel on this one, is that when a person, y'all are just looking around trying to figure out who said that. I got you. All right, I could tell you, but ain't no need in it. But conflict arises out of a heart of a person who is not engaging in a strong and dynamic and intimate personal prayer life with God. Listen to me. Some of the things that happen, and I hear people say, I need to pray about that. Listen, there are a lot of things that you don't need to pray about. Is that right? You know, prayer sounds very spiritual, and I want to give a little side before I get on with this. Prayer sounds very spiritual, but there are people that will use the word prayer when I don't think they really have any intention in praying, but they're just using it as an opportunity to postpone a decision. Now, if you're serious and sincere about it, that's one thing, but if you're simply using that notion without the prayer itself as an opportunity to postpone the decision that you need to make, that's not spiritual at all. And there's some things I just said you don't even need to pray about. What do you need to pray about? I saw this week a program on television where this Christian, a youth pastor actually, I don't normally watch that show, but I actually just bumped across it and just thought, well, I'll get up to date and see what young people are up to. You know, I need to keep an eye on things. And so on this particular show, this was a youth pastor. I don't know if he was pastor of a Baptist church. I don't know what kind of youth pastor he was. He looked like a pretty good fella just on the basis of looks and several things he said. But there was one thing he was up to, and that was there was a Jewish girl on there, and he was begging her essentially to date him. Now listen, the Bible warns against such a notion, that Christians are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And she was not a Jewish Christian, by the way. She was a Jew under the old law. So he doesn't have to pray about that. You see, I need to pray about this. I need to pray about this. Do you really? There are so many things in Scripture that are clear. There's nothing to pray about. Except if by prayer you mean I need in prayer the Lord to bring to remembrance the Scripture that I need to know as I make this decision. I'm all for that, by the way. In fact, I think in prayer a lot of times, here's the way, in fact, I would argue this is the way you really hear from God. In prayer, He brings to mind the Scripture. He brings to mind the Word of God. You understand the Word of God. The Word of God comes to you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives peace. That comes through prayer. Let not your heart be troubled, John 14. That comes through prayer. Scripture, in my opinion, is the way God speaks to us. It's the way God has spoken to us. It's the way God speaks to us. And when you are praying, if indeed you are listening to God, in my opinion, what comes is the Word of God in your prayer life. Now, that was the introduction. This is so good. I just have to do the introduction. Now, let's get to the meat and potatoes. I like meat, and I prefer catfish, but that's still meat. So let's get to the meat and potatoes here in chapter 6 and verse 5, and then I want you to turn over to chapter 26, and I want to see an example of Jesus who is praying as well. Boy, is that not a reminder. If Jesus prayed, amen, right? You know what I'm about to say, right? If Jesus prayed, how much more do you and I need to pray? So anyway, and verse 5, chapter 6, it says, "And when you pray," this is Jesus, "you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, and that they may be seen by others." Now, it's always important to read, because the motivation of their heart is to be seen by others. Doing right when it's in the wrong motivation can indeed be wrong at times. "Truly I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when you go, pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, let me just dispatch with a couple of weird ideas that have developed over the years, and that is that the most spiritual people among us only pray in private. They never pray in public. "Oh, Brother Stan, don't call on me to pray in public." Well, you may be shy, and therefore you don't want me to call on you. I get that. And you may be one of those people whose tongues get tied and all that, and I get that. But if you're suggesting to me that you found a passage in Scripture that condones such a notion, you have not found it. It is not here. This is not what Jesus is warning about. He's not talking about people who pray publicly, because Jesus is going to pray in Matthew 26. His disciples will be nearby. He prayed often. He prayed publicly. There is a place for private prayer, of course, and there is a place for public prayer as well. And by the way, let me just say something for all of us Baptists today. And you may say, "Well, you hit me right where I think, and I disagree with you." That's all right. You're entitled to your opinion. You can write out a prayer, and it's okay. Now, I want to tell you why I believe that. Because you can be led by the Holy Spirit to write just as well as you are not to write. Now, there are a lot of folks that when they see a preacher with notes, and I got some up here, those are not for me. These are for you. Because if I don't hold these up here, we won't get done till 1 o'clock. You need to know that I don't need these. But those are up there to keep me on track. Now you thought, "Uh-oh, let me go pick them up here." But anyway, they are to keep me from going and going and going and maybe even chasing some rabbits, which they don't always work very well. So having said that, it's not about public prayer. And you can write out a prayer. There's nothing wrong with writing out a prayer. You mean to tell me that you don't think that the Lord can lead you to write out a prayer? I certainly think He can. I hope that He led me in the writing out of these notes today, whether I need them or not. God leads. Have you ever read any books? Amen. You don't think God led people to write? All right. Let me just dispense with that, because we Baptists, we like everything to be like spontaneous. Well, you know, I've heard of spontaneous combustion. And I've had a few moments in my life where that occurred. And so it's always in our interest to do a little writing. Now, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for their heap of praying is empty," is what he was saying. for they think they will be heard for their many words. Have you ever noticed the more words there are, the less heard you are? Amen. I'm done. Let's quit. But, I mean, that's the way it is, right? You overdo it. So there you go. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Isn't that wonderful? He already knows what I need before I even ask Him. And so some people say, well, there's no need in asking God. Oh, yes, there is. Yes, there is. It's a part of obedience to speak to God. He loves to hear from His people, and He loves to give good gifts to His people. And I think we should ask according to the Scripture. And I think we should ask. And I don't have a problem with asking for good things, even if there's no particular need for them. Now, because I believe He is a loving Father who loves to give good things for Him. But I would not ask for a wife among women who don't love the Lord, which is a violation of Scripture. Nor would I ask God's permission to date someone. For those of you who want to date someday, I would not or already have dated. You'll get in a big old mess when you violate God's Word. And you say, well, I married my wife several years ago, and she was of a different faith, and it all worked out. Well, good for you. But that's not what the Bible says, and you went contrary to Scripture. And I can tell you it's a whole lot easier to go with it than it is to go against it. That's just what I want to say to you today. So when you pray, do not be like them, but pray this: Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's just pause right there, because this is what I want to do on our prayer tune-up today. Well, now anybody can do this. We all do this, and we're supposed to do this. But, dear Lord, I bless my children. Bless my grandchildren. Take care of my wife. Make her to think exactly the way I do. Because I'm always right. I need more money. Lord, could you bless me to get this raise? It would be nice if the people I work with knew just how valuable I truly am. In all of this, it's not hard to do. And you can come up with a lot of things, and then you fall off to sleep whenever you pray in the morning. And by the way, they used to lay a guilt trip on us to get up like at 5 in the morning. That's an insomniac that comes up with that notion. I don't have a problem with praying. Some of you have to go to work early in the morning, and the way you drive, you probably should pray. But having said that, I don't think there's any admonition from Scripture about what time we should pray. In fact, if you want the real truth from Scripture, it's men should pray always. All men, all people, if you will, as God's children, we should pray always. So I wouldn't get all caught up into that. But I want to pause here, because in this tune-up, I want us to think for just a moment, is it possible for us to pray without asking for anything? That's a fair question. And have you made an attempt at that would be the question. Have you tried that? And it appears to me that the first part of this, at least, and first always, not always, but most of the time seems to be the most important. What comes first is seemingly the most important. And if you were to take that tack, looking at what Jesus said, what would you say? Well, go over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want to show you what Jesus did. Make sure that I have the right thing here. Matthew chapter 26. Ruffle you pages. I'm going to wait on every one of you. I'm just messing with you today. All right. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and look at verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. The cross is ahead, is it not? His betrayal is ahead. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup," and the cup here speaks of his death, "let this cup pass from me." Now look at what he says in his prayer. "Nevertheless, not my will, but as you will." Not my will, but thy will, King James, be done. Now, he went a little bit farther. See, he said to Peter, "They were sleeping, so you could not watch for me for 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went and he prayed. "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Now, he came to the disciples. They were sleepy. Their eyes were heavy. And yet, Jesus was what? Praying. As there is a time to sleep, and there is a time to pray. And in looking at this, going back to chapter 6, what is it that we see Jesus demonstrating perfectly? That is, in his prayer, he prays for the will of the Father to be done. Now, this is the point I'm trying to make to you. Prayer is a relationship with God whereby it is not simply our desire to have our will be done, but to have His will be done. Now, let me suggest to you something that you may have not thought of, and I hope you have, though. God's will is perfect. I meet people who are a little suspicious of God. I've been there. You know, I think especially about when I was a teenager. There was a friend of mine who was very interested in this Catholic girl. And he was from the Church of Christ, which, you know, was very fascinating to me. But he was just crazy about this Catholic girl. And I can remember he and I having these conversations about this and should he pursue this and so on and so forth. Now, probably all of us have been put in a position where we've thought in our minds that this is really not that big a deal. The fact of it is that if the prayer life is where it needs to be, and here's what I told him, you need to pray about that. Because my hope was, and I wasn't that spiritual, but at least I'd been taught better, amen? My hope was that in his prayer life, he would come to the realization of what the Scripture teaches, that unless this girl was converted, that this was not what was best for him. In our prayer life, it is an intimate relationship whereby we proclaim to ourselves and to our God that it's His will that we're primarily interested in. Now, have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission"? Have you ever heard that? I've heard it. Don't tell me if you've said it. Shh. That's a real scandal for a Christian, is it not? That's a real scandal. Because here's what you're suggesting. You're suggesting that you don't think God's will's the best. And what's happened is we get very pragmatic. I gave you an example of this a few minutes ago where I said a couple gets together and they say, you know, she was of this and he was of that, and they got together and they formed a life together and they had a really, really good life. Now, let me just say this. I'm not saying it's not possible, but I am saying this. It's still not in the will of God, even if it works out to some degree. But let me say this. Unless you put a microscope on that, you really won't see some things that you might see. And my point in that is that you may find out that they never went to church really together very much. You may find out that he felt a call to the ministry when he was a young man, but he never told her about it. You may find out some things that'll cause you to have a little bit of a different opinion about all this. And so what I'm trying to say to you today is what Jesus is saying is that those who are his children are able to pray this prayer without suspicion, believing that his will is perfect. I didn't get any amens. I don't guess anybody believes that. I'm looking at you like some of you, are you okay with me on that? His will's perfect. His will's perfect. I can even tell you today, and now I feel like you'll throw something at me, and here's a water bottle, go ahead. But if it's God's will for you not to ever get married, that's better than being married. I have to say this. Because the Scripture teaches me that God's will is both preeminent and perfect. And that God never does anything that is not perfect. God is not a sinner, nor does He lead people to sin. In fact, you read, "Lead me not into temptation." What does that mean? It means that God does not lead me into sin. What was it, the guy that said the devil made me do it? He was right about that, wasn't he? God doesn't lead us there. God doesn't lead us into paths of destruction. And so what Jesus is saying is that the aspect of an intimate prayer life with God is the recognition of His perfection and the desire to do His will. God, strengthen me to do Your will where I work. Strengthen me to do Your will in my family. Strengthen me to do Your will in the church. Why is His will so important? It's perfect. Perfect. Now, I want to back up just a little bit. I wanted to get to the middle before I got to the first. Here's the first. Look at prayer as worship. How's your worship life going? How are you worshiping? I noticed Thurston is able to sing without moving his lips up there today. That's an incredible gift. God bless you. It's the gift of ventriloquism. Ventriloquism that's been given to him. I need somebody to help me. But anyway, how's your worship? That really has nothing to do with that. I just thought of that this morning. How is your worship life? What are the aspects of worship that I'm engaging in? Well, I join a church where I sing. I join a church where I pray. I join a church where I listen to a good sermon because Brother Stan is awesome. Self-serving there for sure. And what about prayer as worship? Prayer as worship. See, I would just suggest to all of us today, if prayer is checking in with God, giving Him your checklist about some things you think He ought to be up to. In other words, clean the gutters, God. You know, have you mowed the grass, God? You know, your honey-do list, they call it. You got your little list together. And you go to God and you just say, well, God, now I know those of us who've read the Bible, I know you know that the stories about importunity or the one that kept knocking and knocked and knocked and ask and seek and knock. I know that. I'm not ignoring that this morning. That is a part of who we are. I already said that. That's a part of who God wants us to be. For He loves to give good gifts to His children. But I'm just suggesting that, remember, prayer is a part of worship. Because in prayer, God reveals who He is. Let that wash over you. Here's what I'm saying to you. You can't know God without a really ongoing, strong prayer life. Why do people say silly things about God? We shouldn't be surprised, by the way. Why do people say such silly things? I don't read a lot on the internet because who would who has half a mind? But why do people say what they say? It's because they don't know God. The very things they say they would never want. Why doesn't God intervene and stop certain things from occurring? And then you would turn right around and say, not in my life. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. My point in all this is prayer is worship. which brings us into the relationship with God, which reveals to us who God truly is. And if we don't engage in it, we're not going to truly know Him. And you could say it differently. Those who truly know Him engage in an ongoing prayer with Him. A dialogue with Him at times, but many times it should just be a monologue. In fact, I would argue there are times when we should go be still before the Lord and let the Lord speak to us through His Scripture, bringing into remembrance His words to us. And so I want to suggest to you that prayer is a part of a personal relationship. Notice, I threw my notes down, picked one up, didn't open it up at all. Prayer is a part of a personal, ongoing relationship with the Lord. It is a part of our worship. It is part of our relationship. It is a part of who a true believer is. And listen to me today. You may think you know God, but if your prayer life stinketh, like Lazarus, then you need a tune-up. You need a tune-up. You need an absolute tune-up. He goes on to say, what does he say? He goes on to say, let me remind you of who you are and who I am, because it says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, the Israelites had a little problem, did they not? Where they didn't want just daily bread. They wanted to collect it and have it last a few days. Well, God caused that to spoil. That didn't work out too well. But when it says, give us this day our daily bread, what does that mean? All right, on Monday, if I pray for daily bread, then I got to go Tuesday, because what happened? I don't have any bread on Tuesday. See that? I got to go Wednesday, because Tuesday's bread doesn't work on Wednesday. This is God's way of saying prayer is a daily thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's not once and for all. Well, let me see. I'm going to pray and see if I can get 7 days out of this. That's not the way it works. And, you know, listen, if you just think about this for a moment, it makes practical sense. What man would be married, and men don't answer this if you feel differently, but what man would be married where he doesn't want to talk to his wife but once a week? Remember I said don't answer this. Now, we want to talk because we have a relationship. We want to listen because that's who we are. We want that kind of relationship. That kind of relationship can only come through a vital prayer life. And then he goes on to say, let's talk about forgiveness, our spiritual relationship. We are to forgive. We want him to forgive our debts as we forgive. And that could be said in the negative. It could also be said in the positive. Let's just state it in the positive first of all. Since we practice forgiveness, we know our God will forgive us. Now, if you're thinking about this a little bit, you may say, well, Brother Stan, you said I was justified by Christ's blood alone, and I've been forgiven of my sins, both past, present, and future, and you would be right about that. What does this mean? This has something to do with our sanctification, our relationship with the Lord, that forgiveness or lack of forgiveness leads to all kinds of things, including bitterness. Have you ever met anybody who can tell a story from 1970 or 60 or 1950? I have. I remember back in the 60s, we had a problem down there. What's that say? That says some bitterness has set in. That's what that says. That says a lack of forgiveness has not been in play. Because until you can come to God with a clear mind and say, you know what? God, please forgive me if I hold anything against anybody today, both past and present, and indeed if I do it in the future. He says in Scripture here that we are to be a forgiving people just as we have been forgiven by Christ Himself, that we are not to hold things against others, and that I think that includes telling stories about what happened in 63 as well. When I first came to this church, you know what all I heard about was this sanctuary. Some folks had got into it over this sanctuary. Now, let me say to you today, isn't this pretty? I'm so glad I wasn't here when this happened. And what I mean by that is there were a lot of pain and suffering that went in over this sanctuary. Some people, I don't think, thought the ceiling ought to be vaulted. At one time, I think it was a flat ceiling. I've been up in the attic before, and it's just flat up there. And I assume that's the old ceiling, and it's probably like being in a basketball gym or something. And this is a vaulted ceiling that they put in. Isn't it beautiful? The windows are one of a kind, are they not? I mean, they may not be your kind, but they're one of a kind. And let me tell you something, they're heavy, and there's two of them. There's a top one and a bottom one. How do I know that? Well, I can't tell you. But this hand right here has a mark on it from one of them, and they'll cut you. But I'm telling you, the carpet, the pews, the padding on the pews, all of this, somebody went through something. When I first came, that's all I heard was, Brother Stan, hoo, 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 hoo. And I'm so glad we're not in the hoo, hoo moment anymore. But let me say this about any Christian. You don't live in the past. And according to the Scripture, we don't carry the past. And whatever they went through, thankfully they went through it. And if you're one of them that went through it to make this possible, God bless you. We appreciate your effort and your sacrifice. But having said that, the Bible says that we're to demonstrate the heart of God. Well, let me tell you, how does that happen? How do we get from a people who carry a grudge? Have you ever watched a soap opera? Vengeance. I ain't gonna get her. That's what the world thrives on. When's the last time you saw on TV Land a show come on that says, we just want to talk about the good things? No, they don't do that. Why? Well, look, why do we get to a forgiving heart? That's because in prayer, God changes our hearts. You're all stirred up. I've been in some bad business meetings over the years where somebody was sitting there just waiting to get me. I'm going to get Brother Stan today. I'm going to get him. This is his day. I'm going to get him. I remember one time talking to a gentleman. He said, I said, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm doing better than you are when you find out why I'm here. Right? You think he'd been praying? You ever find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus said to somebody, I'm doing better than you are when you find out why I'm here? And you have that kind of attitude without an on. No, you've got to get rid of that if you ever had one. You can't have a prayer life when you want to do that. Conflict in the church today is not born out of prayer. It is born out of selfishness and sinfulness. That's exactly where it comes from. I'm not saying we don't disagree. Of course we do. But I'm saying the way we disagree demonstrates whether we have an ongoing good prayer life. That's what I'm saying. So, tune up the prayer life. Who are you today in your worship? I didn't come to lay a guilt trip on you. I just come to set you free, as Christ says in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for the privilege of prayer. We confess before You and before men and women here today that our prayer life is not always where it should be, the way it should be. That our attitude is not always gratitude. Sometimes it's selfishness. Sometimes it's complaining. Sometimes it's not demonstrating Your heart. But to the extent we yield and listen and we communicate and we hear Your word spoken to us, shape our hearts to be more like Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.